tonight. Let's read, first of all, the scripture from Philippians chapter 3. And it's around verse 12 that Roger got to last Wednesday night. And I do appreciate his study, and I've told him so. I told him every Wednesday night, and I think you know as well. We would pray together at the end of each service, and I would thank the Lord because I was truly grateful, as you are, for this study. And I pray that tonight we'll also give thanks to God for what He's revealed here and what He is teaching us. Let's read beginning of verse 12 in chapter 3. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Very rich passage here, as is the whole book of Philippians. Let me tell you something that I look back on with amazement and amusement. You know, when you're young, you can do some pretty dumb things, can't you? And if you didn't do them, somebody about your age did some pretty dumb things. Well, I had a good friend in Fairmount, and he and I grew up together. In fact, we were born 2 days apart. Played on the golf team together, worked together. First job we ever had over on the parkway, about where Powell's is now on the parkway. You know where I'm talking about? Right across from AutoZone. Well, that's where it was. It was Corral Steakhouse in those days. And I'll shorten the story because I don't want to take up the 25 minutes. But this fella that I knew, this classmate of mine, he was one of those, sometimes he would like to do something just outside the box and just to sort of, I don't know, prove a point, be cool, I don't know. But I saw this with my own eyes, and I'll tell you how I saw it after I tell you the story. Would you believe that this friend of mine, at the end of our work that night, he said, I'm going to do something I hadn't done before. Now, remember, we're on the parkway near Powell's. And he said, I'm going to drive my car in reverse home. He lived in the Fairmount section. And it wasn't just a bluff. It wasn't just a dare. He got in his car. He put it in reverse. This is what teenagers do. Now you know why the insurance rates are so high for teenagers sometimes. He put it in reverse. And I guess I should have, as a better part of wisdom, tried to talk him out of it. But I must confess I didn't. No, what I did was I got in my car, and he didn't want to get caught by the law, so he cut off his lights. I turned on my headlights to give him some light by which to drive, and then we went back to back in cars home without him having his lights on, using mine in his mirror to steer by. Needless to say, he got home safe, no arrest of either one of us. But isn't that crazy? Isn't that a crazy story? Now, why did I tell that story? Well, if you noticed the part of the reading here, he says in verse 13, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." You know, a lot of people in life, they live as though they're going backward. They live in the past. They live as if they're living by looking, instead of out the windshield, they're looking at the rearview mirror of life. Isn't that true? So many people cannot get past their past. Maybe it's past failures. Maybe, like Paul, it was past achievements. You know, he's listed a lot of achievements here. He said, you want to get in a bragging contest, essentially is what he's saying in verses 4 and following. He said, I'll get in a bragging contest with you. And then he lists all those credentials. Come to find out, all those credentials, all those accolades, he considered after he came to Christ as dung. But he had a pretty good record. He had a pretty good life. He could have lived in the past and lived based upon what he had achieved. A lot of people do that. And a lot of people are tied to the past. They're tethered to the past. It's like a ball and chain. Even those who are truly saved, they can't get past the past. They're not pressing forward. And so this is a very important and practical subject right here. Some people are trying to live while looking back at the past with regret or pride. But Paul learned, this is in your notes if you want to follow along, this is for the sake of time, as I say. Paul learned the key to living is to know Christ better, serve and glorify Him, and long to be with Him forever. Now that's a summary of chapter 3 right there, those three statements. To know Christ better, serve and glorify Him, and long to be with Him forever. So in this section, Paul has used the analogy of a runner to describe the believer's spiritual growth. He does that in other places as well in his letter, in his other letters. He also refers to the believer's spiritual walk many times. We've seen that in our study on Sunday morning in Sunday school in the book of Ephesians. And we'll see that here in just a minute as you'll have a list of scriptures that show references to the believer's Christian life referred to as a walk. And then we have our citizenship in heaven. So our walk is toward heaven and in Christ, and then our citizenship is in heaven. So the Christian life is meant to be lived looking onward and upward. Isn't that true? But so many people don't do that. And this is what Paul is getting at. So number one in your outline is the desire of a believer's life. The desire of a believer's life. And under that, we're going to see a couple of things as we look at these scriptures. First of all, we cannot be complacent. We cannot be complacent. Paul says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. That is, another way to put that is, not as though I had already arrived. None of us has arrived, have we? I don't see any glorified people here tonight. We have not arrived. Because we won't arrive till we arrive in heaven. In other words, we're not going to be perfect till we are, in fact, perfected. Either we're already perfect, he says, but I follow after, I pursue, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. That sounds sort of complicated or like doublespeak, but what he's saying is, the Lord got a hold of me, and you know the Lord really did there on the Damascus Road, didn't he? The Lord got a hold of me. But now my purpose in life is to get hold of everything he had in mind when he got a hold of me. He apprehended me on that road to Damascus. And thank God for his grace that he did that in my life. But now I want to apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul understood better than most, maybe better than any, that salvation is for a purpose. And it's not just to take a man from earth to heaven and bypass hell. It is so that we might live for Christ between now and heaven. And this is what Paul did so very very well. Let's read our note here. Paul understood that sanctification, that is living the Christian life, becoming more like Christ and living out the Christian life, is a lifelong process of growing and maturing in Christ. He was always satisfied with Christ, but never satisfied with himself. That's the way to live, isn't it? Just as Christ had pursued and laid hold on him for a purpose, we read about his conversion experience in Acts 9. There's other places where he testifies of what happened in Acts 9. You remember in that event, that conversion experience, Paul asked the Lord two questions. Two pivotal questions there on that Damascus road when the Lord appeared in that blinding light. Number one, who are you, Lord? The answer, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So he understood the answer to that question. Who are you, Lord? Second question was, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? And are those not the two questions that we ask when we become a Christian? We ask, who are you, Lord? If you don't know who he is, if you haven't asked that question in your heart, you wouldn't know who he was. You wouldn't know he's the Savior. You wouldn't know he's the Son of God. And then once you come to him in faith, that's the question we want to ask, and we will ask if we're born again. What is it you want me to do? I'm yours. I will serve you. I want to honor you. So tell me what it is you want me to do. Paul understood, and he understood it very well because he wrote a lot about grace. And this is in your note. He understood that he was saved by grace, not works, but he was saved for the purpose of doing good works. You have that in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the very passage that says it's not by works, but it's by grace that we're saved. So you got to get the order right. We're saved by grace through faith unto good works. The ultimate purpose for every Christian is to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we can't be complacent. Being a Christian is no time to sit on your laurels. No time to just sit and coast. No time to sit idle. I wish I could preach. I probably could preach that almost every other Sunday because it needs to be preached. That when you get saved and you know that you're assured you're going to heaven, that's a wonderful truth, but we can't sit and coast on that. We can't sit idle and be passive on that because he saved us for more than that. Another thing, we must be committed. We must be committed. He says again in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And I think he must have had in mind both the achievements, religious achievement that he had, and the failure, because they're really one and the same. He had achieved so much, but he had depended upon that. And in depending upon that, he was even full of such zeal that he persecuted Christians. And so he couldn't let that weigh him down and hinder him from serving. You can imagine that would haunt you if you let it. And you would just, you know, you could, if you were Paul, have had a guilt complex and never have gotten beyond the fact that you had persecuted Christians whom he learned were part of the body of Christ. And how could you be worthy to do anything? That he realized he was the chief of sinners and he'd been saved by the grace of God. And he was not worthy, but he was forgiven. He was forgiven. And therefore, being forgiven, he could forget. See that? Being forgiven, he could forget. Let's read the note under that heading. Paul had a single focus in life. He said, this one thing I do, not these 10 things I dabble in. Paul simplified the Christian life into the simple goal of being more like Christ. He was determined to forget the failures and achievements of the past and to reach forth to the future. Forgetting means he didn't allow himself to be influenced by the past. You know, Forgetting doesn't mean you can blot it out, because sometimes you can't. Sometimes you just can't blot it out. But you can forget it in the sense that you don't hang on to it to where it hinders you. You're not influenced by it. Now, the note points out in verses 7 to 11, Paul spoke as an accountant. Remember the gains and losses, and what he used to have in the gain column, as Roger brought out, now was in the loss column. And so there was a transfer there. What used to be gain is now dung as loss. And now his great gain is knowing Christ and the righteousness he has in Christ, instead of that filthy self-righteousness that he was glad to get rid of because it was worthless. So he learned what was truly valuable and what was truly worthless. Now in verses 12 through 14, he's speaking as a runner pressing toward the finish line. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. His goal was to press toward the mark and receive the prize of his calling in Christ. You remember he says, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Remember that? I fought a good fight. That's the passage there, 2 Timothy 4:7. And one of those is, I've run the race, I've finished my course. And his goal was always to do that. Paul understood the Christian life's a high calling, a holy calling, and a heavenly calling. And he knew that salvation was an event that occurs in time, but it has eternal significance. The prize is not salvation. That is, that's not the reward that he's yearning for. That's not what he's pressing for. He's already saved. But what he's pressing for is to receive this reward for living for Christ, the eternal prize at the end of Christ. It's like a runner striving to do his best. It's not earning salvation. You know, Paul had a lot to say about rewards, didn't he? He understood that it's going to make a difference. R.C. Sproul, whom I really admire, and he being dead yet speaks, I've not been a long-time reader of that magazine they put out from his ministry, Table Talk. I've not read that for very, very long, but I've learned to appreciate that. I believe there used to be a column that he would write, R.C. Sproul would write in that, maybe monthly, maybe every issue, I'm not sure. But the title of that, or maybe I've heard this, and I was trying to remember, I didn't have the time to document it, but I believe it was either in the title of his article every month, or he would refer to this saying very often, not each month, but often. And here is the statement. Right now counts forever. What a statement. What a reminder. You might want to write that down, because it's not in your notes. Right now counts forever. That's what Paul is saying here. I press toward the mark. Paul lived with urgency and intensity. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. That is, I'm giving it what I can give while I can. This is not in your notes, but I find this interesting, and I believe this is a truth, not just a story or made-up illustration. In a small churchyard at the foot of a tall mountain in Switzerland, a young man is buried with these words on his tombstone. He died climbing. You get the picture. A young man tried to climb one of the summits of one of those tall mountains. He died. They buried him at the foot of one of those peaks. But on the tombstone, what a message that is. Don't you want to go out that way? He died climbing. She died climbing. Onward, upward. That's what Paul is saying. So the desire of a believer's life. Now let's look, number two in your outline, the discipline of a believer's life. The discipline. And underneath that, this first thought you find there in verse 15, we should be like-minded in our attitude. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, the word perfect means mature, not absolutely sinlessly perfect, because none of us will be that until we see our Lord in heaven and we're glorified. So he means as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. In other words, I want you to be like me. That's what Paul's saying. Let us be together in this, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That is, I want you to be like-minded, and if you're not like-minded, I know the Lord is going to remind you to be like-minded. Paul was a pretty persistent fellow, wasn't he? He was persistent with himself, and therefore he could be persistent with others. And why was he persistent with others? Because he loved them. Do you know why teachers and preachers want to encourage you, and sometimes we raise our voice, and sometimes we get a little passionate about what we say, and sometimes get a lot passionate about what we say, is because we love those that we're teaching. Is that okay to do that? This is what Paul is saying. Be thus minded. I want you to be on board with me in this. And if you're not, God will reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So this is a way to live. The discipline, be like-minded, be like Paul. And why do we say, why do we call it the discipline? Because he's a runner. And that's what runners do. If runners are anything, they're disciplined. They discipline themselves before a race, they discipline themselves at the time of the race, and then they discipline themselves through the race. Isn't that true? They set a pace. And some of them have watches. Or they're looking, they're seeing if they're on pace. They're concerned about making good time and staying in the race and finishing the race strong. So that's the kind of attitude we all need. But now, let's see something else here, and I think we'll probably have to close with this, but it'll be worth our time. If we can just get through this next subpoint, B, we should be consistent in our walk. Consistent in our walk. Paul encouraged them to walk. And that word walk means to walk in line. That means to be orderly, to not drift, to not stray, and to follow his example and the example of other believers such as Timothy and Epaphroditus. That's why he refers to we there in verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And then he refers to brethren. He says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Well, now he's talking about himself and others, and most likely the nearest context here is back in chapter 2, where he referred to Timotheus or Timothy and Epaphroditus as worthy examples. Do you remember Roger leading us through that? Showing us that Christ is a supreme example. But here are two that are not human and divine. These are just humans. These are just Christians saved by grace. But they are good brothers and they should be emulated. Their faith should be followed. Mark them means look at, observe, consider them. The Bible often describes a Christian life as a walk. Now, we haven't gone into detail on the notes here, your outline, but he says that not everybody is walking the right way. Obviously, we know that. And he refers to them kind of as an aside. You'll notice in at least the King James Version of the Bible, and I think it holds true in other, probably other translations, if not all, some of them. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So that's sort of an aside, that not everybody's walking like we're walking. Some are walking contrary to our way of walking, and even contrary, they're walking contrary to Christ and the cross. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. That's why one of the reasons why the Christian walk is not easy. It's not a walk in the park. We're walking with believers, but we're also walking in the midst of enemies. The enemies of Christ, and therefore they're our enemies. So it's with a broken heart, he says there in verse 18. I've told you often, and now I even tell you weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And we'll not read all of that again, but he had apparently warned them of the dangers of false teachers. These were people who professed to be Christians, but obviously were not. Like wolves in sheep's clothing, he spoke of their ultimate destruction. Verse 19, whose end is destruction. That's a way of saying they're headed for hell. They're not walking with us. They're walking toward eternal damnation and eternal death and punishment. He spoke of their desires, their fleshly desires, whose God is their belly. That is, they just live to pander their appetites, to their appetites, cater to their selfish desires, and whose glory is in their shame. He spoke of their shameful boasting. That's what he's referring to. They stressed ceremonies and feasts and sacrifices and such physical things. He's probably referring here to the cutters, the mutilators that he referred to back earlier in chapter 3, like in verse 1, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, the Judaizers, as they're called. And those were doing the work of the devil and confusing people. We're almost through, but let's get through this. I want to give you this list of walking, because the walk is so important. It's an image or an analogy that describes a Christian life. And we've talked about this, as I say, in our Sunday school class. And it has reminded me, now looking at this in Philippians, just how prevalent this analogy is and how accurate it is. Your Christian life is like a walk. It's something you do every day, just like walking. And in the Christian walk, it's like any walk. It has a starting point and it has a destination. And we're to make progress. We're not just walking in circles, but we're walking. We're going somewhere. We're making progress. And so this is what the Bible says about the Christian walk. And they're bullet points. So I'll give you the reference and you can walk. You can put it in there what kind of walk it is. 1 John 1:7. That tells us to walk in the light. 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as he is in the light. 3 John 3 and 4, that only has one chapter, so that's verses 3 and 4. We should walk in the truth. John writes in that letter, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. And he was talking about his spiritual children. I came across this verse today and my reading in Psalms, reading through the Bible, Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. That was the psalmist's commitment. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. The third bullet point, we should walk in Christ, Colossians 2:6. We live in Christ. When we die, we're told that we die in Christ and we walk in Christ. That's our whole life. Remember, Paul said here early in chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ. Fourth bullet point, we should walk in the Spirit. We saw that in our study of the fruit of the Spirit that introduces that passage. Walk in the Spirit. And then next bullet point, we should walk in good works. We quoted that earlier, Ephesians 2:10. Good works should not be occasional. They should be regular, consistent, shouldn't they? That's why it says walk in good works, not do them every once in a while. Not just when you get revved up or get all excited or get revived. No, the Christian life is meant to be consistent, doing good works. And then the next bullet point, we should walk worthy of our calling. We've seen that in our study of Ephesians. What a statement that is. Don't have time to explain that. The next one, walk in love. Walk in love. The next one, We should walk as children of light. That's similar to our first one. Ephesians 5:8. The next one, we should walk as Christ walked. 1 John 2:6. And then we should walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. How do you walk by faith? By believing what God says and basing your life on it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the only way you can have. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is our response to what God says. If God didn't say something, we couldn't have faith. Because faith is our response to what God's already said. You could say it this way. Faith is our amen to what God says. We believe it and we live by it. It's just really simple. Trusting, walking by faith. And the last one, we should walk in wisdom. Colossians 4:5. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Those are found early on in Genesis. And then you might want to write this down, which is a great reminder. We could have added this one. Didn't, but it could go in that list of bullet points. Is Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So the question I'll leave us all thinking about, I pray, is are we walking with God? And let me press that home to my heart and yours. Are we walking with God every day? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. It has been a blessing to our hearts, and it will continue to be a blessing as we meditate upon it, as we go back and reread it. And then, Lord, as you give us grace to live by the truths that we've looked at tonight, help us, Lord, to honor you in that way, to make much of your word by living it and remembering it. It is our guiding light, so help us, Lord, to live in the light of it and to bring you glory. Bless any need here tonight. Maybe someone needs to come forward, express a concern on their heart. Maybe there's somebody with some commitment of their life they'd like to share tonight before we leave. Whatever it might be, as we sing this last song, we pray that you would lead us to do that for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.